Anyone here into romance stories? Oh, you don't have to put your hand up, but yeah. Well, upon first glance or first read, you might think that today's story is merely a love story, a romantic encounter with some potentially spicy bits. So some of you get excited. But as we will discover, and as we uncover the details, although it may be that in part, it is a story of faith and risk and redemption, of an ordinary woman with an extraordinary faith. We're going to be walking the footsteps of a family that has lost everything, and how the faith of an unexpected woman, some who might even call her a scoundrel, risks everything. My mic is making some funky sound. Maybe it's my hair. I'll move that. This is a story that brings us to level ground. It's on the front lines, where we're going to witness the everyday reality of heartbreak, loss, struggle to survive, and the deep care and faithfulness through it. We're in this series called Saints and Scoundrels, and looking not just at characters in the Bible, because they're not just characters, they're real people with real stories who once walked and talked and ate food and chased around their toddlers and did all the things that we do. And if we've learned anything so far in this series, or if there's anything that I want us to remember, it is that we are all both saint and scoundrel. We aren't and don't live in a binary between being either all good or all bad. Human beings are more complex and complicated than the categories that we are put into or that we confine ourselves to. We all sin and have sinned, missed the mark, as it were, and we are all made in the image of a good, loving God. And the Bible lays out person after person, life after life, of those who have lived in this middle place, in between life as God intends it and life outside of his goodness and love. We've witnessed and explored so far some different saintly scoundrels and scriptures in this series. We started with Eve and her story in the book of Genesis, Abraham, the father of faith. We were introduced to Tamar and Judah. And then last week, Joash took us into Joseph's life and the impact that he had both for good and evil in his time in history. Well, today we are looking at the story of Ruth. And even though this is a short 4-chapter story, it is ripe with and rich with meaning and hope. And I would like to just pray before we get into the rest of the message today. Jesus, I thank you for this day, for this rainy day where we get to gather on a long weekend. I thank you for those that are in the room this morning and joining us online. God, we invite your Holy Spirit once again just to move in us. We know that you are here, that you are among us, among your people. And so would you meet us, each one of us, right where we're at in our own lives this morning. And I pray that these words would speak your heart and your message for your people this morning. So I ask all of this in your name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, really set up the scene. It starts like this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Malchon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. That's a lot to get out of your mouth. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And when they had lived there about 10 years, both Malchon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This story begins in the trenches and brings us right down to the front lines. And we can't skip over the reality here of Naomi's situation. She is a fellow human being that is now entrenched in the heartache of grief and loss through the death of her children and her husband. And she would be facing the systematic devastation of being a foreigner, being a widow, and being a woman in this cultural context. You see, the book of Ruth, as we read, it starts within the days of the judges. Now, the days of the judges was a real time in the history of the Israelite nation when they had no leader. There was no king. So no leader, no king really equaled not a lot of stability or security. And then there's also a famine, so there's no food. This leaves the family of Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons needing to find food and livelihood in another land. They're immigrants, refugees really, fleeing an unlivable situation in hopes of a better life, hoping to find somewhere to call home. And within a 10-year span, both Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and her two sons die. This is catastrophic, and this is the end of Naomi's world as she knows it. She is a woman, and women's livelihoods in this time depended on the men around them, on having the security of a husband and children, preferably sons, to care for them and to protect them. Women were seen as second-class citizens, held down by the patriarchal system and society that was created to limit a woman's ability to survive on her own. And if that's not enough, Naomi is also in a foreign land. So right at the beginning of the story, Scripture seems to call us to pause, to stop, to pay attention, to acknowledge the situation for what it is. I think it's meant to tug at our hearts, and if we're open to it, pull us into identification with Naomi and her family. Have you too ever lost a loved one and had to face that kind of pain or anguish? Or the torment of losing a child? Have you ever had to completely reorient yourself and your life as it doesn't seem to fit into the boxes of comfort and joy that it used to? Or found yourself forced to leave home, whether across the ocean or across town because you couldn't afford rent anymore, or that your homeland is no longer safe and livable? Do you know the hurt of being an outsider, being a foreigner, feeling alone or ostracized, different than everyone around you because of the color of your skin or the amount of money that you have or the colored past that you carry? This woman has been left to fight for her life and to figure out how to move forward, how to survive in a bleak reality. And as we continue to read in this passage, we know that Naomi isn't completely alone, and thank God for her two daughter-in-laws that are with her, Orpah and Ruth. The story tells us that both these women, Orpah and Ruth, are both Moabites, Now, just a little side note, the Moabites, they're not a well-spoken of people. They were a group that the Israelites disliked and rejected. They were Gentiles, meaning they weren't Jews, and they had a pretty tainted history. But in the following verses, these three women, so we have got Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, they choose to go back to Bethlehem. They've been in Moab, and they choose to go back to Bethlehem because they've heard that the famine there has ended. And it says that as they're walking, Naomi tells Orpah and tells Ruth to go back home. So they're like halfway, you could say, on their way there, and Naomi says, wait a minute, go back home, Orpah and Ruth. Don't follow me to Bethlehem. And that was really good advice. No, Naomi is looking after these two other women because it would have been much easier for Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab and to stay with their families than to follow Naomi, this widow, into a foreign land. And so Orpah, understandably, decides that she's going to go back to Moab and go back to her family. But Ruth chooses otherwise. Ruth decides to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem. And if you've ever heard this story before, you know about Ruth's famous speech in verses 16 and 17. This is what she says to Naomi. Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. This is extraordinary faith. Ruth is taking a huge risk. Ruth is voluntarily making herself a foreigner by going to Bethlehem. She's choosing to leave her home, her safety net, without any real clear way forward. Some people might have said that this was foolish of her to do. But not only is she going to be a foreigner by doing this, she's also a Moabite, so she's going into a land that despises her. Scholars draw a comparison from this passage about Ruth to that of Abraham, the iconic father of faith. And if you were here a few weeks ago, Mike taught all about Abraham and who he was. And Abraham was also called by God to leave his home and to trust that God would see him through. You see, sometimes faith doesn't look like what you'd expect. Faith is risky. Faith takes courage. And faith often asks us to sacrifice. The story of Ruth continues in this vein as chapter 1 wraps up, and Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And then we jump into chapter 2, and this harvest is happening, and Ruth goes to one of the fields to glean. And the scripture tells us that she goes to the field of Boaz. Now, to glean, or gleaning, if you don't know what that is, it was an Israelite law that those who owned the fields, when they were harvesting the fields, that anything that was left behind during the harvest, that they were to leave it there for people who were in need, could come to the field and collect all those kind of leftovers to take home for them. And so this story tells us that Boaz just so happens to arrive at this field when Ruth is there, and that Boaz just so happens to be of the family of Elimelech. So this man is from the family of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. Now, this is significant. Similar to the story that we also heard a few weeks ago about Tamar from Robin, It is custom that if a woman becomes widowed, the man that is next of kin in that husband's household could marry the widow. He would marry her, he would inherit any land, and he would carry on the deceased man's name. The term for this was levirate marriage, and the man was called a kinsman redeemer because he would redeem the family and once again be able to offer protection and care for the women. So basically, Ruth has potentially found a suitor. And remember, survival for women in this time was dependent on the men around them. And the scripture tells us that this man, Boaz, notices her. And then in chapter 2, I'm not going to go through it all, but there's just this beautiful, wide embrace and welcome. I encourage you to go and read it. It's only 4 chapters, the book of Ruth, so you could do that this afternoon. Just go and read it. But it's this beautiful story where Boaz includes Ruth, this Moabite woman, this outsider, into his inner circle. He allows her to continue to glean in his field and like even more than is kind of required by law. He tells his young male workers to stay away from her and not to harm her because that would have been a real risk for her as a woman, as it can still be today in some male-dominated environments. He even invites her to sit at his table and to eat and to drink with him. It's this picture of extravagant, abundant generosity and embrace. And Boaz is really modeling one of our key values here at Lakeside. If you haven't been here before, or haven't been around and heard this, our key value of deep faith and wide embrace. That no matter who you are, what you believe, we are all welcome at the same table. That God doesn't limit who he dines with, and so neither should we. And then chapter 2 ends with this dialogue between Naomi and Ruth, where Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz just so happens to be one of their nearest of kin. So this is hope for them in their situation. And then we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, All that you say, I will do." Well, what's going on here? What are we uncovering? When do I have to make myself known? To who and when? Ruth is being instructed and is basically agreeing to get dressed up in her best clothes, to put on some perfume and to smell nice, and to go unobserved at night, in secret, you could say, or unseen, to visit Boaz. And then wait until he's finished eating and drinking. You could say, once he's nice and comfortable and probably a little intoxicated, because that was a real thing. They would have been drinking and celebrating the harvest. And when he's lying down, observe where he is and go and uncover his feet. Then lie down while waiting his instruction. This sounds a little spicy to me. This sounds like quite the plan. So what exactly is Naomi instructing Ruth to do? Well, it is clear throughout the story of Ruth throughout the story, that Ruth and Naomi by proxy is seeking to secure a husband. And there is no argument that this plan and this encounter is ripe with sexual implications. Ruth is instructed to clothe herself and not make herself known. Now, that word known in Hebrew is the word yada. And yada implies a deep knowing. So this is more than just like, I know today is Sunday and I know it's raining. It's more than just like a mental awareness of knowing something. But it's a being known and a knowing someone else. It implies some type of vulnerability. Yada is often used in scripture, referring to us knowing God in our relationship and our intimacy with God. And it has been used in scripture to suggest sex, as in Genesis 4, where Adam knew his wife Eve. Now, sex, I know you didn't probably come to church thinking you were going to talk about sex, but sex in ancient Israel equaled marriage. So if you did the do, if you had sex, you by default were married. And it seems, did I hear someone say, yes. So it seems that there could be at least some plan on Ruth and Naomi's part to engage in sexual activity here. But not necessarily. Ruth could be attempting to seek marriage from Boaz through an act of vulnerability, in that she is presenting herself to him as available and interested. Well, let's keep going in the scripture because this is kind of fun. So, as it said in verse 4, when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lay down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, feet, they are often a euphemism in the scripture for genitals. So that is a possibility, and that may lean us more in the direction of solidifying what's happening here. But again, it's not 100% guaranteed, as feet sometimes in scripture just mean feet. So I don't know, I was not there. But one scholar offers a few different possibilities here in the form of questions. And she says, is Ruth to uncover his feet, meaning his genitals, and lie down? Or is she to uncover the place by his literal feet and lie down? Or uncover herself and lie down at his feet? Ruth does something. She does something here. And Boaz, it says, is startled awake, and he finds Ruth at his feet. And scripture says that he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." She is basically saying, you are the one who can redeem us. You can be our protection and provide our safety and our security, both myself and my mother-in-law, Naomi. Now this cloak, it could be a literal cloak where she's asking, bring me under your covers. Or it could be referring to the protective cloak of marriage. Or it could be both. But in essence here, what Ruth is doing is proposing. She is proposing to Boaz. Now, that is courageous, especially as a Moabite woman. This would have been very risky and completely out of custom for a woman to do. In a culture where women had no place, and in her situation, You do what you gotta do to survive. And Ruth trusted that God would be with her in this. This portion of scripture that we just went through, all this spicy bits as I called it, for me, it brings up some real world questions, some on the ground questions for us within the church to wrestle with. And I want to acknowledge as well that for those who have been raised with this story in a certain light, this could be jarring. So I acknowledge that this morning. But scripture should challenge us. It should. It should challenge us to wrestle with hard things. And it's important that we ask the tough questions. And it's important because we are real people trying to live out our faith and our theology in a real world. After this encounter, Ruth is praised by Boaz and called a worthy woman. She is painted in this story and in this act as being faithful. Boaz notes her courage to pursue him in marriage and not other younger men, rich or poor, but him, as that would honor Naomi and redeem their family line. Ruth's extraordinary faith is being praised again. Because remember, sometimes our acts of faith don't look like what you'd expect. Faith is risky. Faith requires courage, and faith asks us to sacrifice. And that can look different for all of us in our lives. That can look like showing up to care for your loved one in their time of need. Again. And again. And again. Or not walking out and away from difficulty and avoiding the inevitable. Or maybe it is walking out, metaphorically or not, choosing a new path or another way. Or it could look like holding space for someone that is different than you in a hard conversation and giving them the time that they need. Chapter 4, the final chapter of Ruth, it really is a happily ever after ending, and it's beautiful. Naomi's family is redeemed through the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. A woman who once lost everything, heartbroken and desperate, regains hope. And Ruth is given a place in the Holy Scriptures, a book, a whole book named after her. This ordinary, non-Jewish woman with an extraordinary faith written into the scripture. In essence, you could say, redeeming the Moabite people's name. Boaz and Ruth also conceive a child, a son, and a son that would come from the family line of who would then become Israel's next king, King David, restoring and redeeming hope to the land. And in generations, if we're not done yet, in generations following through this, through David's line, another son is born, Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. If the book of Ruth is a love story, it's a love story about God's love for us. A God that is with us in the middle of the chaos, when all seems lost and bleak, who welcomes and includes the outsider, the disliked, the one with the sketchy past, redeeming and making all things new, working behind the scenes through ordinary people with extraordinary faith. I'm going to invite Randy to come up. He's going to play some music on the piano just to kind of create a bit of space. We do this every week where we just pause and give you guys some space to reflect on what you've heard this morning, the music you've listened to, the conversations you've had, just to pause and say, okay, you know, we come to church for many reasons. So we like to take this moment and ask the Holy Spirit what's going on for us. You know, because I don't know what life looks like for you today. But God does. And God is in it with you. Maybe you're in the middle of chaos. Maybe you're not sure how to move forward or what to do next in some area of your life. Maybe you're wrestling with your faith and that feels overwhelming. Maybe you're new to faith and you're not really sure what you believe. We'd love to connect with you wherever you find yourself, any one of our pastors here, myself or Robin. But I want to just take a few moments to reflect this morning. Is there a risk that you need to take? Is there something that you want to ask God to give you courage for today? Who can you invite to sit at your table? Maybe you just need some hope today. Maybe that's all that you need, to be reminded that God is still redeeming your life and your circumstances, despite how they might look. We'll just take a moment. God, this journey of life and of faith, it's not easy. It's not easy. With so many different things competing for our attention and our focus, Lord, pray that you would give us faith. Faith like Ruth. Faith to believe that you're still doing something with us, with our lives. There's a point to all of this. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us all today by your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, like the song said, and see you. To see you in our day today, in the messiness of life, in the hardship, in the pain, in the struggle, and the joy, and the freedom too. We thank you for your redemptive power, your heart of restoration and new life. Thank you for being our God and desiring that for us. I just want to say as well that if anything came up for you today, that you want to talk about or process through again, and one of our pastors, we'd love to have coffee and connect with you. There's also the prayer teams are up here at the crosses this morning if you want someone to pray with you. And it doesn't have to be some big thing. It could be something, something that's going on today that you're just like, you know, I'm kind of anxious. I wouldn't mind if they prayed for me. Take advantage of them. They'd love to pray with you. And myself and Robin will be out in the atrium as well if you want to connect with us. Thank you so much, friends. I hope you enjoy the rest of your long weekend.
Thanks for spending time with us today. If this message was helpful to you, please consider passing it on, giving it a like, or supporting our work so we can continue to provide more great content. And if you're looking for a church to call home, whether in person or online, we'd love to connect. Head to lakesidechurch.ca to find out how you can get involved. Thanks again for being with us. We'll see you next time.